God who sees you from this passage, Genesis 16, from the story of life of Hagar. And 10 years ago, when I came to this country, you know, as a migrant, you have to leave your comfort zone of your life that you've been living in India, and your family, your loved ones, and your identity. You had to start altogether fresh in a new country. You know, it's not that easy. You go through so much of challenges because you don't have your family who can help you, you know. You're culturally very different in India. You know, you live as a community, you're very close to each other. But when I moved to New Zealand, it's completely different. It's a very individualistic society. Things are a bit different. You need to learn so much there. You had to come out of your comfort zone to a place which is not comfortable. You need to learn so much. I still remember talking to some of my friends, you know, when some people come to our house, you know, you wait till they get to their car and you wave your hands and then you close your door. But so, when I sometimes go meet friends of us, you know, the moment your time is up, okay, bye, close the door. Are they upset with you, you know? No, that's how things are in a different culture. So many different things to learn, you know. You're not sure whether you're doing it right or wrong. You're always under this fear. You know, you're not sure about some other things. But when you come for ministry in this place, it was, you know, many people ask me, why do you want to go to New Zealand, you know? You know, there are many places where there are so much struggles and so many things are happening. Why can't you go there? I don't know. God brought me here. And I've learned every day as I wake up what God has in store for me the next day, you know. Some people have everything clearly planned out for them, what God has called them for. For some people, it's a everyday thing. As they wake up, God reveals what is the next day thing, you know. It's okay. And that's how my life was. And there was a time where in the beginning, you know, went through a hard time to set your foot strong in this country. And I was working in an organization where I was, you know, took up for granted. You know, I was working for them for many years for no salary because I was working in the ministry. I thought I'm doing God's work. You know, it's okay to do that. But as I was growing, you know, as a family, we had children. It was hard to provide for them. My wife took up all the challenge, you know. It was hard. And during the time, you know, you cry out to God. You're a Christian. You've been there. Many born as a Christian, or some people became Christian. You're very strong. But times like that makes you to think and brings these questions to you. Do God really sees me? Do God really sees me? There is a living one. I believe in him. Do he really sees me? Now, I went through that at times, you know. You're a young man, you go through so much of emotions, struggle, financial difficulties, you know, and a lot of challenges. You know, sometimes you wake up, you don't want to leave your bed. I've discussed with many times with Lenny, you know, as a migrant from South Africa, he shared about some of the challenges, what he went through in this country. But it is not just for migrant people. It's not just about them. Anyone. We all go through many challenges in our life. We've been put down, we've been mistreated, we've been insulted, humiliated. Oh, you may be asking God, do you see all this thing? Yes, he sees. He sees. And in all that, he has a reason to reveal his glory to you and to say, I'm a God who sees you. Amen? And that's kind of story here in Hagar's life, where Hagar, she goes through this painful situation in her life. Now, before getting into Hagar's story in Genesis 16, I want you to go back to Genesis 12 about this man called Abraham. Alex, I know about Abraham, you know. I've heard about many times. Now, let me one more time, you know, please, for some people who may not know, or sometimes it's good to refresh our memory. See, many times you read about Abraham, you see him as a father of faith, you know, a man who trusted God, father of faith, who has no fears at all, you know, who trusted God And God called him from a place of Ur, and they, many people are not worshiping God. And God called this man and to be a chosen generation so that he can bless the nation to bring his seed, Jesus Christ, to this world so he can save this world. And this man trusted God, received his call, and he come to this place, to East. God said in Genesis 12, he said, I will bless you and make you a great nation. I will bless your name and I'll make your name great, and through you many people will be blessed. And he also said, you know, whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed. And he went on to say, all this world, this nation, all these people on this earth will be blessed through you. And this man who come to this place where God called him, he comes to come to this, you know, call Israel today, and he comes to this place as he comes and worships the Lord. You know what happens there? The passage says there was famine in this land, and he immediately left to Egypt. He immediately went down to Egypt. I don't think when God calls you to a place, no matter what happens there, he will provide for you. No matter what happens, he will provide for you because he's a God who sees and he cares for you. And he goes to Egypt. And there, he tells Sarah, his wife, don't tell anyone, because you're a beautiful wife, don't tell anyone that you are my wife, because people are going to kill me to take you. So tell people you are my sister. He's not depending on God here. He's scared for his life. Where is a man of faith? Where is a friend of God here? He doesn't become a man of faith, a father of faith, a friend of God just like that. There's so many failures. There's so many fearful times. So many things he did wrong, and he learned from it. And in all that, you see him come to a place of where he trusted God. And that time when he was in Egypt, when he lied to the Pharaoh took Sarah, and God strikes Pharaoh and his household with disease. And there, Abraham became wealthy because the Pharaoh kept giving maidservants and male and female sheep and all this cattle and blessed him. Later, when he was hit by the Lord, he was struck by the Lord, he said, what is happening to my household? Oh, Abraham lied. So he gives Sarah back to him, and she goes to be with her husband, and they go back. There's no dependence on God in a way what we see. See, the beauty about Bible, because I come from India, and I've did a bit of study on major religions and all that stuff. The major religions in the world, you know, Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and there are many other religions, Zoroastrianism and Sikhism. And when you look at all this religion, apart from Christianity, none of their holy sacred books will tell you the faults and the mistakes and the failures of the heroes. Only the Bible tells it plainly and openly and transparent about the heroes of faith. And that's what we read about Abraham here. And you come to this place, 16th chapter. Before that, God makes a covenant with Abraham. Right after that, Sarah and Abraham talking to each other. Sarah says, I'm old. I don't think I'm going to have a child. You need to trust God. She says, no, Abraham, I've got this Hagar, this woman, this slave. Make her your wife and have a child with her so we can fulfill the plan and the will of God. They are trying to help God. Now, at times we do that, don't we? We try to make things correct for God. He's omnipotent. He's all capable. He can do all things. You need to trust him when it is difficult times. Abraham listened to his wife. He took Hagar as his wife, and she became pregnant. So it reminds us of Garden of Eden, isn't it? God gave this command, this law, this instruction to Adam when Eve fell for it. He should have told her not. But he fell with her. He sinned against the Lord. Saint Abraham is the one who received that commandment as a family. He's supposed to tell Sarah, doesn't matter how old we are, even if our body is dead, God can bring it back to life and give us a child. But what did he do? He listened to Sarah and took Hagar as his wife and a child. She became pregnant. When she became pregnant, look at the life of Hagar here. We've been talking about Abraham. We've been talking about many heroes in the Bible. But look at the small characters in the Bible. See, Hagar, she may be a maidservant or a slave in Egypt. She has nothing to do with Abraham. But she's been, I don't know whether she was struck when the Pharaoh's household was struck by the Lord. And she was healed. We don't know. And she was given to Abraham's family. And from their slavery to a new slavery. And from one land of Egypt to another land. And it is not her will to become a wife. Sarah wants to do that. So finally she thought, something is happening in my life. Something is changing. My life is going to change forever. Look at the small hopes here. And when she became pregnant, she looked down upon Sarah. That's a mistake what she has done. And that hurt Sarah, and she started to mistreat her, oppress her, marginalize her. That brought so much hurt to Hagar, she flee from that place. So we talk about Joseph many times, isn't it? We teach our children, Joseph, this favorite son of Jacob, he's a promised child, and this child, he lives. Because of his jealousy, his brothers have took him, put him in a pit, then he sold him, and he went to Egypt, he became a slave. Look at this lady, this girl, Hagar. She has nothing to do with her life. Just like slave, one place to another place, and then she became a wife. She has to bear a child, and there she was mistreated, and she now wants to run away. Sometimes the small characters gets hidden in the Bible. When you look deep in there, there's so much treasure in there. Amen? As we're looking at chapter 6 and verse 7 in Genesis. When Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. So Shur is a place which is a Arabian desert, which is a northeastern part of Egypt. So what she's trying to do is she's going back to Egypt. Let me go back to Egypt so I can find my life again, But in that place, something happens. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a desert, spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said to Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? It's a very important verse. Do you think the angel of the Lord doesn't know what's happening with her life? He knows. He doesn't know where she's coming from and where she is going. He knows. But when he asks, listen to the verse. It says, Hagar, the maid servant of Sarai. That's how the angel of the Lord addresses her. He addresses a role. She's a servant of Sarah. The angel of the Lord clearly knows where she comes from, but that is a question which makes her to think about the entire past, where she started her life from, and where she is in. And she says that, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now a child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. The Lord has heard a cry. The Lord has seen a pain and oppression, all the challenges. He says, the Lord has heard your misery. I've seen what has been going on. See, all this while, you don't understand about Hagar. She doesn't know this God of Abraham. She comes from Egypt. You know, I think the history talks about they've been worshipping the idols, all those suns and moons and all these crocodiles in the Nile River and many other things. And here she comes to know this angel of the Lord who speaks to her. And the angel of the Lord says, the Lord heard your cry. The Lord seen you. And he tells her, go back. So there's a promise that go back to your mistress. So she came empty-handed, and God is not sending her empty-handed. God is not telling you, just go back and live with Sarah and take up all this. No, he's saying, he's sending her back with a blessing and a promise that you will have a son. Name him Ishmael because God has heard you. And that changes her life. That changes her life because in the later part, when you look at Genesis 21, from verse 8 to 21, here, Sarah has a child, the promised child, Isaac. Ishmael is 14 years old and he mocks at the child, and Sarah gets upset and she wants to send the child away. So Abraham packs everything and sends them away. So this time, Hagar is not leaving or fleeing the place. It's Abraham sending her away. Because though so many things are happening, she knows the promise of God. And the promise of God is holding her there in the time of struggles, in the time of pain, in the time of suffering. We need to be reminded of that every time. You know, we live in this broken world where there's so many challenges, isn't it? We go through so many challenges every day. But in all that, we have to be reminded of this verse where our God is a God who sees us. In our pain, in our struggle, in our suffering, he knows it all. And he has promised a son. And he promised us a future. One day he will come and eradicate all this, and we're going to live with him in the eternity. When you look at Psalm 139, it's a great reminder for us about this theme of the God who sees you. Because when you look at something, we also have to see in the redemptive history how it is taking place and how the other scriptures are evidentially supporting this. When you look at Psalm 139, let me read this. Verse 13 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. Before you were formed, God knows you. It's not that you're born, you go through the struggle in this painful world and painful and suffering in this world, but before even you were formed, God knows you. Because the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 139 in Psalm, it says, wherever you go and hide, God knows it all. His eyes is everywhere. He sees your physical body wherever you hide, and he sees your innermost as well. You cannot hide from God, which shows very strongly God sees you. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 1:5. What, you know, God speaks to Jeremiah and he tells him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Could you believe that in your mother's womb, God knows you? Not only when you were created, but before even you were formed, God knows you. How lovely is that? It should remind us, no matter what I go through, no matter what struggles I go through, my God sees me. My God sees me. You know, in Isaiah 44, we see God says, I'm the true living God. Why do people take a wood, cut half, and burn them and make meal out of it, and later the remaining part they make idol and worship? And God says, these idol people worship does not have eyes. They are blind, they cannot see. But I am a true living God who sees you. In Job 39:1-6, when you read it, it's beautiful. The first verse says, do you know when mountain goats give birth? Job is screaming to God with what he's going through as he argues with God. God says, do you know when the wild goat gives birth? I know. If I know when the mountain goat gives birth, I know about you as well. God sees you. God sees you. As we come to 13th verse, he says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Be-Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. See, it's a beautiful... So spending time, you know, here's this woman, not in a good social status, a woman in patriarchal society, you know, you don't write much about them. She's the first woman who meets the angel of God and calls him by name and praises him. It is not that God sees her. Here she says, I have now seen the one who have seen me. So in times of struggle, it's not only the question about, is God is seeing me? As Christians, the one who have experienced the love of God and the grace of God, you know, what he has done for us on the cross should say very strongly in our heart, I know the one who sees me. The challenge for us today is, it's not that God sees me. Yes, we know. He's a true living God. He reigns over us. He sees us. But do you see him that he sees you? In a time where you feel like you want to run away from all this. I remember having a chat with one of our friends. So I was spending time, Alex, I've come from this place, you know, I've struggled so much, I've changed my career, I've done so much in this country, I could not come up. And he told me this, it was very painful. He's in a good place now in life. He said, Alex, whenever I go to church, I find so much of struggle, a lot of spiritual warfare in my life, so I stopped going to church. But sometimes you need to understand we are on a constant spiritual attack in our life. Yes, the Satan doesn't want us to grow in the Lord, doesn't want us to be rooted down so you'll be fruitful in the Lord. He doesn't want you to be bearing fruit of the Spirit. So you always want to take away. There's always a constant warfare. But what you need to acknowledge is the Lord is fighting your warfare. And He is with you. The Spirit of the Lord is in you who takes care of all that. When you understand God is with you, He becomes your assurance. He is your rock who's going to fight all that thing. No matter what happens, you will stand firm. But when we miss out that, we fall into the trap of Christianity. Hard being righteous is a hard life because we think it is our effort, not the work of the Lord. Sometimes we struggle with this, isn't it? I've led a good life. I've led a holy life. I do everything right. I give tithe. I come to church. I've taken part in every activity of my church. Why things still go wrong? We say, God owes me. No, God doesn't owe you. We owe God. No, I do all this thing, obedient to God, all these works, but doesn't bring you salvation. Salvation is an act of grace freely given to you. Amen? And because of that act, what the Lord has done on the cross for us, out of that, there is so much joy flows out of your heart and you obey God. You don't obey God to receive something from the Lord. You obey God because we owe God. And out of that, your heart flows. Amen? And that's what we need to understand today. And that's what been written in Galatians, what Paul argues about in chapter 4. He talks about Hagar and Sarai. And in that argument, he talks about people were bringing the old ideas for salvation. Paul says, no. Your salvation is free and God has delivered you. Don't get back to your old ways because Jesus has set you free. The scripture ends in chapter 5, 1 in Galatians. For freedom that Christ has set you free. Amen? He died for you on the cross so that you will be free. He rose and came back to life and showed you there is a life after death. So that you know your life is free. Amen? And Hagar goes back to say, this is why the well was called Bi Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Bi Lahai Roi. I've seen the living one who have seen me. It just reminds me of the story of Jesus in the gospel in John chapter 4. I think it's chapter 4. Yeah. Where Jesus tells a Samaritan woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, in the Old Testament, water is a source of life. It's where people come together because it represents life. And here Jesus in the New Testament meets with a woman, a Samaritan woman, who's been oppressed and marginalized by the society, humiliated, put down, insulted. And Jesus meets with her. He says, I'm the true living water. Drink from me. You'll never be thirsty again. Amen? And today, that's the call for all of us. And it's a great reminder. Drink from him. Because he died for you on the cross. He rose and showed you there is a life. And he ascended to heaven. And sat on the right side of the throne of God. Right side of God. So that can receive the Holy Spirit and give to you. And today the Spirit of the Lord who dwells in you keeps you as a witness for His word, His truth, so that we can live for His glory. Amen. I want to finish it with William Carey's story. William Carey is a missionary who came to India in the late 1700s. He's a British man who came by the church of, did not support him. So the Danish church supported him to come to the eastern part of India. And this man plays a very important role in India because he brought the printing press, which translated and printed many Bible translations in Southeast Asia. And even today in that place, there is a Bible college that is very strongly functions in India. And this man, one of the things he's known for among people in India is, among Christian people, there are many things he has done, printing press. He went through such a extraordinary measures to do this work in India. So much of a problems he faced within his community, people, the East India Company were ruling at that time. Because of the prophet, they don't want him to share the gospel. And the denomination was not helping him. And he went to the Danish people, and those people are supporting him. During that time, his wife passed away. Because of the caste system in India, nobody allows him to come closer. So he has to swim to a place to go, and he has to raise his own fund, build his own place. And at one time, somebody burned all his translation, the papers. He lost like 10,000 pounds during the early 1800s. But he still did it again. And he plays a very important role in India. And one of the very important things he has done is fighting against the upper caste people in India, which is a very oppressive thing. During that time, he fought against two important socio-political issues, which was, at that time in 1800, there was, in the rural places, there was infant sacrifice, which he fought against. And the other one was sati. Sati is something, when a man dies, you'll burn the woman with that person. Because she doesn't have a future in the society, so she'll be burned alive. And he's a man who fought against it and used his power and connection with the government to stop it during that time, in the early 1800s. Why did he come to a place which is very hard for him at that time? Why didn't he go away from the struggle? Why he has to go into the storm, into the struggle, into the suffering? Because he knows the promise of God. Because he knows Jesus Christ. By laying down your life, actually, you receive life. And today, many people come to know the Lord who read Bible in many languages. He played a very important role in their life. And today, some of the social practices are cut down and stopped because there is a godly man who feared God, received his call, went to a place where God called him to go, which was not comfortable. Not with his family. Not with his identity. But God used this man. And today many people come out as great scholars in India from that university in India. I just want to remind you today, God is a God who cares for you. He cares for you and he sees you. But the question is, do you see him? Yes, we see him in Jesus Christ. And the scripture is in our hands and shows every single witness of what the Lord has done for us. And the Spirit of the Lord helps us to stand as a witness for that. Let's close eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we give this time into your mighty hands, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Lord, you are El Roi, the Lord who sees us, O Father. And today it's a reminder for us once again that you are seeing us. In midst of all the storm, in midst of all the struggle, you are seeing us, O Father. And you care for us, and you provide for us, and you look after us. You love us, you understand us, and you take care for us. You guide our lives, O Father. So help us to trust in you, The areas of places where we are weak, help us to come and surrender our life to you and trust you, Jesus. Bless this day. Build us to stand as a witness for your glory. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen.